Oh, Lord, our God, we know it's not by the might of our own will that we will sing on. It's by the change that is wrought in us by Your Spirit because of what Christ has done. And this morning, Father, as we open up this gospel, we see Your Son. And we know Him better, the One who makes it, so that we sing on and sing on. And may it give us fodder even now to sing and sing and sing His praises. You know the wonders of that salvation and what it took for us. For we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. God's Word, given under inspiration of the Holy Spirit here, Matthew 8:14-17. And when Jesus entered Peter's house, He saw his mother-in-law lying sick with a fever. He touched her hand, and the fever left her, and she rose and began to serve Him. That evening they brought to Him many who were oppressed by demons, and He cast out the spirits with a word and healed all who were sick. This was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah. He took our illness and bore our diseases. And that is the word of the Lord. We know that life is not a series of mountaintops in deep valleys, that most of our life is lived, and you know I like this perspective, it's lived in the ordinary and the routine. Great miseries don't always accompany our lives. We're not always in some dread crisis. And the kind of blessings that leave us on the mountaintop praising God and just being thrilled at the overwhelming blessings that have come upon us, that have taken away every care from our lives, doesn't happen often. Jesus has come to the end of the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew has brought us there. We've moved on to see two radically important healings, or actions of the Lord Jesus Christ, encounters outside of the norm. Right? Leprosy and what it meant, and just dealing with a person and the kind of visage that the person had, being burdened with that disease of leprosy, separated from family, separated from the church. We've seen that was kind of this big thing. It's a leper after all. I mean, two chapters in Leviticus deal with it. I mean, that's a big misery. That's huge. You can go on and explain the medical condition of the person and what he looked like and what he smelled like and all those things. And we did a little bit. And then there's a Roman centurion. I mean, a soldier, a toughened Roman soldier, living in Capernaum in the garrison, probably a God-fearer at this point, because he helped to build the synagogue. But here's a Roman centurion who makes this expression of faith. I am a soldier. I'm under authority, and I'm in authority. I tell someone to do it, they do it. You don't have to come to my house, Lord. Only say the word, and my servant will be healed. And Jesus, wow! Not in all of Israel have I seen such faith. So these are big deals. This is a Roman centurion. That reflects also the gospel going out to the Gentiles. I mean, this is big. Then we come to this. And I love it. From striking situations to something that's really ordinary, we see Jesus in this as the One who steps into our misery, our every misery, because He is the Savior. And so there's two parts to the text. There's really two events that take place on one stage, really, at the house of Peter. But first, Jesus' private care for a miserable condition. Now, again, we have Matthew does not have as much information as Mark and Luke. So Matthew is understating the situation. What we find from Mark and Luke is that Jesus had been in the synagogue, and this likely takes place on that same Sabbath day, and he'd been preaching, he'd been teaching. And then there was a demon-possessed man, and he cast out the demon of that man. And it's after that he retires to Peter's house, and this is what we find here. So there's other information that's given in the other gospel writers. For instance, that Andrew and Peter were both living there with their families, that James and John came with them there. But Matthew doesn't take all that into account. Mark also indicates that they had pled to Jesus to heal the mother-in-law. But the way Matthew gives it, not to disguise information, not to twist the truth or anything, but the simplicity of it is really fantastic for us, having come from a leper and a centurion. Because even as Christians, sometimes we think, well, God is for the up here and the down here. We praise Him up here. We cry out to Him down here. But we're silent right here. We're silent right in the middle. It's just everyday life. Nothing big, nothing too catastrophic. Less detailed is better here for Matthew's purpose. Peter's mother-in-law is sick. Luke calls it a high fever, but she had a fever and she was laid out. And Matthew, in his simplicity, says Jesus entered Peter's house. He saw his mother-in-law lying sick with fever, and he touched her hand, and the fever left her. You see, he walked into the house. He's been teaching. The ministry at the synagogue is done. He's cast out a demoniac. Big deal. It's a big deal. Then he comes here. He's in someone's home. And there's a member of the family. Mom, Peter's mother-in-law. And she has a fever. What does he do? This is just life in the home. He reaches over and he touches her. He enters a home, and this mother, whose ordinary calling is to take care of the household and take care of the family. That's her ordinary job. That's her calling. And she can't fulfill it. Right? Whatever the responsibilities that attended to her, she cannot fulfill them. This isn't a leper who's outside of town, who has to cry out, unclean, unclean. This isn't a Roman centurion. This is mom in the house who's sick and can't do the work she's been called to do. She's unable to participate in that. Jesus didn't do this sign as a gimmick. It's a little private party. This is in the house. It's verses 16 and 17 where Jesus, then people come on the outside and they gather around, and Jesus goes out and he heals and casts out demons. But we're not there yet. We're in the house. We're in the everyday. And even this quiet, private ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ is, because it's recorded in the Gospels, a sign of Jesus' messianic office. A sign given not on the mountaintop, nor in the deep crevices of beneath, but on the daily operations of a household and his gathering into a place with other. It's not even Mary and Martha. You know that? It's not even Mary and Martha where Jesus went in to teach. And Mary's sitting down and Martha's not. But it's not even that. He's just gone into the house. It's what Matthew says. He walks into a house. And as the curse of the fall has impacted the ordinary life of that house, and that woman, Peter's mother-in-law, Jesus addresses it. We like the fantastic. How many of you think of this particular miracle as as one of the most astounding one that's memorable. Like you walk around and someone asks you about a miracle that Jesus did, you think, oh yeah, Peter's mother-in-law. Maybe you think turning the water into wine. Demoniacs, you ever seen demoniacs? Blind Bartimaeus, perhaps. The centurion servant. The leper. Who remembers Peter's mother-in-law? Yet here it is in the three synoptic gospels, where it's recorded for us to remember that Jesus went into the house and he healed the mother-in-law. Again, Matthew doesn't mention that they had asked Jesus to do that. Matthew's purpose, his interest, is the simple act of Jesus blessing this woman who was laid out with a fever. And then what does she do? It's almost too simple. The leper was told, you go out and you go to the chief priest and you show them signs of your cleansing and you do whatever they tell you to do, because it was the responsibility of the priest to pronounce the cleansing and to restore. She gets up and she fulfills her calling. She gets up and she begins to serve, as would have been common and ordinary. Common and ordinary. But she couldn't have done it without whom? She couldn't have done it without Jesus. Anticlimactic. Which makes it great. We need to pause every now and then and see the simple ministry of Jesus Christ in the very common and ordinary areas of our life. It is simplicity. But isn't it wonderful to know that Jesus touches the ordinary? Isn't it wonderful to know that it's not just those who are in the frontline battles that have Christ by their side? It is you in the office. It's the child doing their schoolwork. It's the mom, the parent, the dad. And in the in and out of it all. So don't let that escape your notice, how simply Matthew puts this. You've got to approach everything differently given this. There was a curse. And you know what the curse to Adam was? Sweat and toil, laboring. And that curse is found in this woman with this fever, who could not do her work without the suffering that accompanied it in this fever. And Jesus comes and removes it. Failing to see Jesus in the ordinary is a terrible danger for us. Because we are surrounded by images of extraordinary and strange. How many have noticed over the years, you have to be kind of older to do this, let's say at least over 25. It's a random number. So you got to be to know how television has changed over the years. Reality shows? Is that your reality? Have you ever seen a reality show that reflects your reality? You don't. They go out of their way to make them extraordinary, strange, odd, fanciful. Everything around us pushes the extraordinary. And Jesus walks into Peter's house and Andrew's house, and the mother-in-law is sick, and without the cameras and without the drama, he touches her and she gets up. And the ordinary continues. It just continues. But we grow bored, brothers and sisters. This is a boring two verses to us, isn't it? It's like, oh, hum. Tell me more about the leper. Tell me more about this. Some things preach easier, right? Oh, this is great. Grab their attention with all of this. Well, here you go. It's part word of God. Your chores, your work, your school, your caring for family members, your serving others. You are fatigued in doing it. Perhaps you are bored in doing it. But Christ, in the midst of it all, is your Savior. and He has taken the curse of all of that burden upon Himself. Because it's not a curse to you anymore. Certainly it is struggle, it is misery until we are taken up to be with Him and have that life in the new heavens and the new earth. But there's no curse attending to what we suffer in the boredom of our schoolwork and the doldrums of the everyday. There's no curse in it. And the curse is taken away. Shouldn't there at least be some gladness in the doing of it? She got up and she served again as a maiden of Israel. Not a maiden. As a mother in Israel. She's able to glorify God and enjoy Him and the duties and responsibilities that are given to her. And you cannot and will not glorify God and enjoy Him in the mundane and the routine unless you see Christ healing Peter's mother-in-law and understand its significance. If you're a husband, you're a wife, perhaps a parent, it's hard. But the curse of it is taken away. Everyday work, everyday responsibilities are something different. Still ordinary, but different to the praise of a Savior. Now we move on to the second part of this scene here at Peter's house and what happens next outdoors. Jesus' public fulfillment of the prophet Isaiah. And this is what Matthew's great. People have problems with the synoptics and they say, well, they all say something different, so they must be disagreed. No, it's beautiful the way God uses each of the gospel writers to highlight certain themes and points. And Matthew, no less. This is... All right, well, let's get to it. I'm excited. Peter's house. Jesus has been followed. Remember, he was in synagogue. Now he's followed to the home. They know where he is. And people bring their sick and their demon-possessed to Jesus. So now the curse is not pictured in the simple, ordinary, here's the home life and there's mom on the couch suffering from a fever. Here are all kinds of illnesses and people possessed and afflicted with demons. Now, when we get to verse 28, we're going to talk more about demon affliction and demon possession and all those things, because that's a fanciful part of man's imagination. We want to take it biblically. But right here, because of Matthew's point in drawing from Isaiah here, we want to look at it. But first, as you see this, if you went to college and you took New Testament at an ordinary college, you were probably told, look and see, in the ancient world, these ancient people were ignorant, and so they saw devils in everything. They saw demons everywhere. So if something was going wrong, it was a demon. If it was a storm, it was a demon. If it's someone sick, it was a demon. And they cast that upon the New Testament scriptures and say all of this fanciful, is part of an archaic and old age where they didn't have science. Well, look what Matthew says. That evening they brought to him many who were oppressed by demons, and he cast out their spirits with the word, and he healed those who were sick. Jesus knew the difference. There was a difference between someone being sick and the ordinary sickness and someone having a demon. And he doesn't sweat in doing it. It's clear. One is one and not the other. So modern historians may tell us of medical ignorance in Jesus' day, but we have, going back to Leviticus, concerning the leper, we have medical treatment or medical observation, scientific study of a particular issue. It was dealt with spiritually too, but it wasn't just dealt with spiritually, it was dealt with physically. So here we have demons and regular sickness. They weren't so ignorant back then. Don't be fooled. Don't be fooled when you go to school that everyone before 2020 or anyone who was born before 2000 was ignorant, and all of a sudden everyone's a genius today. But Matthew sees this. It's an account recorded. And Matthew's a gospel writer. He's under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He has these accounts. We were not told that Matthew was particularly here at this event. James and John were. Andrew and Peter were. We're not told that Matthew was there. But he has this account. All these accounts. And under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, as he considers this, as he writes it down for the good of the church, he thinks of Isaiah 53. And he thinks of the suffering servant. He makes this inspired connection between those events outside the house of Peter, healing and casting out demons, with what he knows from that prophet. He uses the Hebrew translation rather than the Greek Septuagint translation to quote Isaiah. It's Isaiah 53:4. And it's for a really wonderful reason. But to get it, you have to first get out of your mind this understanding that prophets are fortune tellers. That a prophet is someone who says, tomorrow you will receive a call, and that call will lead to money, and you will be out of your... They're not that. They don't look in the crystal ball. They're not fortune tellers. You don't find them in the state fair in a tent. That's not who they are. They tell forth the word of God. And Isaiah 53 is the passage of the suffering servant extraordinaire. This is so much of what we read in Easter about the suffering of Christ on the cross. And here Jesus is healing, and it brings it to mind of Matthew. He sees the whole theme of Isaiah in that chapter 53 played out in casting out demons and healing. He took our illnesses and he bore our diseases. What's extraordinary is we might look at it and say that doesn't quite fit. Shouldn't it say he healed illnesses and he healed diseases? But that's not the word it's used. He bore them. He took it upon himself. You read Isaiah 53, as our brother did, and it's what he bears, it's what he goes under. It's about his suffering. How does his suffering relate to his dealing with other people's suffering? That's the question. So how does Matthew make that connection? First of all, healing people was not the hallmark of Jesus' ministry. He was not a wonder worker. He was not a faith healer. He's a bearer, not a healer. Yes, he healed. Yes, they were actual healings. Yes, the sick were cured. Yes, the demons were taken out and cast off. Yes, all of that did happen as a testimony and a sign to him who is a bearer. Why? Why did he heal? Why did he cast out demons? What does that symbolize? What does that? How does that make sense of Isaiah 53? Because he does it because he himself bore it. Jesus does not heal people apart from his fully human condition of suffering as the suffering servant. He knows sorrow. He knows suffering. He knows pain. He became man willingly. The incarnation was not against the will of the Son of God. He did it willingly. He knew he was coming to take a burden of suffering and sorrow because of the curse. He came to bear the curse for us. Now, he doesn't sin for sure. But in his life, he knew the full complement of miseries that you and I do. He knows the full complement of miseries. in the precise way? Does it have to be the precise way? He knows what touches the lives of His people. He knows the impact of the curse because He met it head on. He knew hunger. He knew what it's like to be betrayed. He knew pain, weariness. And that's what Matthew observes when he sees Jesus out, sees through taking this inspired account and bringing it to the church, and he puts it together. And that's how Matthew sees Isaiah here. The suffering servant bears our illnesses. He bears our diseases because He bears upon Himself the curse. And what is sickness but a consequence of the curse? And what is this outrage of demons taking over personalities and ruining people's lives but an outworking of the curse? And Matthew goes, wow, that fulfills Isaiah. Matthew sees more than a healer. He sees one who has tackled the curse with as much sympathy as he does authority and power. Maybe you've had a doctor who's able to sympathize with a particular illness that you've gone to them for, but probably a lot of doctors you've seen, though caring, can't sympathize. Jesus does. Think of the weight. Every man, woman, boy, and girl brought up to Him for healing. Those afflicted by a demon, they came up, and Jesus, who bears our curse, sympathetic, authoritative power. Don't forget the sympathy. It's Isaiah 53. Don't you love the way Matthew sees things? You ought to see things that way too. When you read the Old Testament, you see Christ. Now, we're about to celebrate the Lord's Supper. And the Lord's Supper is shared by those who are disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, who have professed their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Those who are free from the curse of sin and misery. Those of you, we still get sick, but the curse that attends that is gone. Your sickness is not a cursed sickness. Your diseases are not accursed diseases. Because He bore your diseases. He took upon Himself your illnesses. We are those who find in Christ the one who bore the curse in His body and who shed His blood for us on the cross. So then where is the healing? Why don't my Christian friends, parents, children, why don't they get healed when I ask and I ask and I ask and I ask and I weep and I ask and I plead and I cry out and I ask? In the mystery of God's providence, those answers are not known to me, and they're not known to anyone else, why God allows His saints still to suffer. We know ultimately it's for His glory, ultimately it's for their good, but we don't know all the details involved in it. But we do know there is no code. We know there is no secret mantra. There isn't. I was handed, when I went to the Air Force, I was handed a prayer. It was in French, translated, that was passed down through my family.
for those going into the military that would guard and protect them. You read the prayer and it provides guardianship and protection over your life when you're in the service. That's what it's given to me. There is no mantra. It's not that you've gotten the words wrong in asking. It's not that you're doing it the wrong way. But if you see as Matthew sees, to those who love the Lord Jesus Christ, you can look at your suffering family member. And even in the grief of it, and the heart-breaking wretchedness of it, when you see all that is taking place and riddling their bodies, you can say that the curse is not in it. It's not in it. And may God give you peace through that. The Lord's Supper signifies and seals to us the removal of the wrath of God and the curse of God upon sinners. So that in sickness or in health, we can worship God and we can glorify Him in our pain and our suffering. Because He bore it. Let's pray. O Lord our God, we do grieve and we are heartbroken when we see brothers and sisters in Christ, family members suffering. And Lord, truly our